Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Bible Line. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez. Welcome in. Today is February 2nd, 2025. You could be watching the Oscars or the Grammys right now or something. I know we're up against some type of primetime airing, but you're here. We want to welcome you in the YouTube live chat. If you're watching on BibleLineMinistries.org, welcome. Give us a call tonight. The lines are open. We've got two callers waiting. 813-565-3771. 813-565-3771. You can send in your questions. Questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Just open up your email web browser, pop that in there, send in your off-air question, and we might be able to read it live here on the air. Don't forget, if you're watching on YouTube, like, comment, subscribe, hit the notification bell, share the video. We are here live every Sunday night from 8 p.m. to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And I know that Super Bowl matchup next week is garbage, so you can book it for next week too. We are in season one. This is episode number three. And once again, my name is Jesse Martinez, and I'll be your host each and every Sunday night through the first season here of BibleLine. We're going to jump into an off-air question to kind of start into the show, and then we're going to get to some screeners that are, callers that are waiting in the host queue. This question was sent in by a lady named Maggie, and she says, I have dealt with salvation doubt pretty severely, and I've heard that if you are paranoid about not being saved, you aren't. People use a verse about the Holy Spirit telling your spirit that you are a child of God and that you should have assurance and peace. I believe my only chance at heaven is because my sins are forgiven because of the cross, but I get paranoid about thinking I have only head knowledge and not actual saving faith. Verses like about the one, even the demons believe scare me. And I'm wondering if you could expand on this topic a little bit. Absolutely. I sure can expand on it. Let's go to the Eye on High cam. This is where you get to look at my Bible and follow along with me here. By the way, some people have asked what program I use. I do not use Logos. I don't have enough money for that. I use eSword. It's a free download if you're on PC. If you're on Mac, it's about 10 bucks. And then you can download a lot of good commentaries over here in dictionaries. That'll be good too. But the off-air question that we're going to start the show with today is, you know, do I have only head knowledge and not heart knowledge? But those things do not exist. I want to just be real clear on that. Head and heart, your heart doesn't believe, your physical beating heart. And for someone to make the comment, you can miss heaven by 18 inches, saying, you know, you can believe facts about Christ, but you don't believe it here, that doesn't make any sense. So what is the problem? If someone is doubting their salvation, what is the issue? Are they not saved, or is it something else entirely? It's likely something else entirely. If you have believed that what Jesus Christ as the Son of God did on the cross to pay for your sins was done for you, you're going to heaven. You're passed from death into life. You'll never be brought into condemnation again. But you can totally lack assurance, and that assurance does not affect your eternal security. You're positionally found in Christ, but you will suffer from a lack of assurance. You're going to be walking contrary to who you are in Christ. 2 Peter 1:9 says this, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Notice the one that has forgotten here is not God, but it is the one who does not add to their faith. Going back up here to the beginning in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee for you. You're going to grow. And as a result of that, you're not going to be barren or unfruitful. But if you lack these things, you're described as blind. You cannot see afar off. And you may forget that you're purged from your old sins. So one of two things is true in our off-air question scenario. It's either you do not believe what the Word of God says. You may think that you do, and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, but you're doubting that you're really saved. That's not an issue with God. That's an issue with you. That's the double-minded man. And I say that in all love and respect. or it's a result that you're walking in your flesh and not in your spirit. This is what I struggled with doubt early on in my Christian life. I don't struggle with it anymore because I know what the scripture says. I've been given eternal life and they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. But in order for me to believe that, I had to continually remind myself of it. When I had doubt, I had to answer that doubt with the word of God. This is why I strongly encourage scripture memorization, that you take the time necessary to memorize scripture, and then you answer those doubts with scripture. Back to the Eye on High cam here. And you can take a look here in Romans chapter 8. It says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, those who have believed? It is God that justifieth." So it's God that does the justification through faith. "Who is he that condemneth?" And that specifically brings someone under a charge where they're found guilty. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us, those who have believed." So the question is, if I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to heaven. Who can condemn me? God has justified me. Christ has died and he rose again. So I look towards that, and I would encourage you to look towards that. That head and heart faith thing, it's not clear, so it's not going to produce anything clear. It's only going to get more and more confusing. So I would just mark and avoid any kind of teaching that goes around that. We're going to go to our first caller today. This is Mike in Springfield, Missouri. Mike in Springfield, Missouri, welcome. You are live on Bible Line. Good evening, Mike.
Good evening, Dr. Martinez. Thank you. There is no doubt in my mind at all that I'm going to heaven. I didn't do anything. Jesus Christ paid it all.
Amen.
And I completely believe that.
Amen.
Now, here is my question. Mm-hmm. I identify as a Christian, not as anything else. My sin doesn't define me. Most of my life I've been what we call today same-sex attracted, to attach a nice label to it.
Okay.
But now that I'm getting older and there's no companionship in my life because I can't live in that lifestyle, nor do I want to. It's disgusting. What do I do with the loneliness? What would God have me do with that?
You know, that's a great question, Mike. I appreciate your honesty and transparency with us tonight. Praise the Lord for the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I can understand the loneliness. I can understand that because I have counseled people who have gone through loneliness. And I think it's really a change of perspective. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity within us. And I think if you start reminding yourself of that truth, it'll become easier to stop focusing on the fact that there aren't physical people around you and instead focus on mm-hmm. how you can demonstrate that love of God outwardly. So if you haven't, I would look for fellowship in a local body of Christ, maybe even participating in a Bible study, leading a study. I think those things would be helpful for you so that the focus is not necessarily on, I don't have anybody. And instead, it's the focus is on how can I be that somebody for another person. There's a verse that comes to mind. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's talking about marriage as a whole. Let's go to the Eye on High cam here. And Mike, if you're watching, there'll be a little bit of a delay, but you'll be able to see this. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 17. He says, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all churches. Is there any man being called circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called." So if you're saved by grace in a position of singleness, then remain in that position until the Lord changes it. Now, I know you were talking about the same-sex attraction thing, and I know that's not the focus of the call, but obviously, wherever the Lord has called you, he has called you and made it sufficient for you. It's just a perspective change. And I would, if I were in your position, I would focus on the fact that I have the Holy Spirit. I need to be a blessing to others. How can I do that? Whether it's an online ministry, which I'm not real keen on online only because it's difficult. And that I think can drive a lot more loneliness because people are so vicious online. But maybe finding a way to volunteer in your community for Christ-like purposes, going soul winning, leading studies. I think that may be something that would be of benefit.
Yeah, I was thinking along those lines. And just very lastly, I'm in a part of the country where I thought Bible Belt would be comforting. Bible Belt here is very judgmental. They look for the fruits. They, you know, if you're not changed from that same-sex attraction, you're not regenerated and all that nonsense, that you don't have to explain because I already know that. So I'm just going to continue to look for a church where they'll accept me and where they'll let me be in ministry.
Absolutely.
Or start my own, as I said.
Well, I will pray for you, Mike. I'll pray for you, Mike, in regard to all those things. And I want to thank you so much for calling in today. We do appreciate your call. That was Mike in Springfield, Missouri. And, you know, before we get to the next call here, I think it's important to understand that perspective is really going to be how you change a lot of things. It's not necessarily, you know, what do I do specifically? But, you know, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a member of the body of Christ? Do you see yourself as the temple of the living God? I mean, that can affect a lot of details about your life right off the bat. So I think if you dwell on who you are in Christ and not what you want to become necessarily, things will get easier. And it really removes a lot from the equation. It's like, Lord, what's your will? I want that. You know, so I'm just going to be ready, willing, and able. I'm going to be available to make that happen. So, Nicholas in NC, North Carolina, I believe. Nicholas, you're live on Bibleline.
Hello, Pastor Jesse.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing very well.
How can we help you today, sir?
Well, my question is regarding the crossless gospel controversy. Mm-hmm. I just want to do you to give your opinion on that. Also, G.S. Zane Hodgins. Yeah. I heard tonight you were talking about Zane Hodgins, and it just sparked my memory of this question I wanted to ask you. So can you just help me out with that?
Yeah, no, I appreciate the call, Nicholas. It's a good one. Sadly, it's very controversial, but from what I've seen, the crossless gospel attempts to dilute the gospel so much so that you just have to believe in Jesus for eternal life. And they basically focus on the phrases that John makes in the book of John. I'm familiar with GES. I'm familiar with Wilkin and Wu and some other writers over there. And here's my issue with that. If we reduce it down to just that you don't have to understand what he did on the cross, you don't have to understand that he has provided a payment for your sin, it doesn't produce clarity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, says very clearly, you know, we'll go there now to the Ion High Cam. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So at least Paul saw significance about specifically what are we believing that Christ did for us. And I think the problem with the crossless gospel is it takes out what I think are important details. Now, can someone believe on Jesus Christ for eternal life? Absolutely. If they understand that they're a sinner in need of saving, meaning their sin separates them from God, and that they're believing on Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who died on the cross and paid for their sins, then if they already understand things about that, they just don't know that he died to pay for their sins, then that statement would suffice. What I've seen, sadly, is it's been a vehicle for attack. It's unnecessary separation. I've had people, you know, attack me for being anti-burialist, because over the course of a few weeks, I didn't mention that he died, was buried, and rose again. So there's some people that would say I'm preaching a false gospel because I didn't mention his burial. Well, there are things that are understood without saying. So, you know, and maybe we'll open up next week's show with a look at the crossless gospel. Let's make a note of that, screeners. I think that would be a good discussion. Because then I'll be more prepared to talk about it. But usually when people ask me that question, it's obviously, Nicholas, I know where you're coming from. You're a student in the college, and we do appreciate that. But I've had a lot of people ask that question with the intent to argue, to kind of call what we teach a false gospel. I've heard of focused free grace and flexible free grace, and that stuff just turns my stomach because it's further separation within the body of Christ. And I think also, right, if you look at the crossless gospel and you go out there and actually put that into play, a lot of people aren't going to understand what is being said. I can go up to someone on the street and say, believe in Jesus for eternal life. There needs to be context around that. We need to talk about why that statement makes sense. But what I'm seeing taught is like that's the only phrase that should be used. And I'm not saying that's GES, but really that's a lot of people in like comment sections and stuff like that. So we'll make a note. We'll open up next week on the crossless gospel to give you some more information there. But Nicholas, thanks so much for calling. Hopefully that answers your question. Keep listening to Bible Line. All righty here. We are now moving to the great state of Florida, Pensacola. Mark. Mark, welcome to the Bible Line show. Thanks for calling.
Hey, not a problem. Hey, so you and I actually know each other.
Yes, sir.
I've asked you this question personally, but I thought it would be a good question for all your viewers out there because I'm sure I'm not the only person in this situation. Obviously, you know my story. I came out of Lordship Salvation and Calvinism. Oddly enough, at a Southern Baptist church, part of the SBC, which I didn't even know that that's what they were teaching, but coming to your channel is what helped me get out of that. Now, the thing that hung me up for the longest time and it still hangs up a lot of my friends is the P of Perseverance of the Saints. Mm-hmm. And I have several who are in the Reformed camp and some who are not, but are free grace, but they still cling to the P. And what I mean by that is when the discussion of bearing fruit and or obedience comes up, they look at a person who claims to be a Christian but doesn't have any obedience to back it up as someone who the go-to is, well, they must have not really truly believed to begin with. They're probably not truly saved. Now, I no longer believe that. Mm-hmm. I personally believe that, yes, more than likely, if they are a believer, they're probably just living in disobedience. And here's the trap that I fell into when I was clinging to that P. That was the last thing I had to shake off as a former lordshipper was that P, because that P made me very prideful and it made me very judgmental of others constantly saying, well, that person, they don't have it all together, so they must not really truly believe.
Well, and
Mark, how would you respond to that?
Well, to respond to that last part, it made you judgmental and constantly looking at others. That's what that produces. It is by definition fruit inspection. Right. And I don't think that's how the Christian life is supposed to go. Chastening is between the father and the son. The father and the child. So it's not supposed to be a public thing. And I think when we try to step into the role of verifying if someone's in the body of Christ by their works, I mean, that's not the test that John set. The test that John set was, if they say they have the father and deny the son, they're a liar. So really, what was the test was, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who shed his blood to pay for your sins? And that's where 1 John 2 talks about they went out from us, but they were not of us. They had a incompatible view about Jesus. But to answer your question about perseverance of the saints, this is probably where I get the most heated discussions through our ministry. Because on one side of the...
Yeah, I'd say the other side of that coin, too, is I was not only scrutinizing others, but I was constantly scrutinizing myself, and I had no assurance because of that P.
Oh, yeah. No, naturally. Naturally, because if we're looking at ourselves to produce proof that we're saved, we are going against what the Scripture says, which is be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the works of the law, but by faith. So, you know, to answer this question, there's two sides of this coin. We're either saved by faith in Christ or we're saved by the evidence of an outpouring of works. You get a lot of people who trust in Jesus Christ, but then they get under this Reformed teaching with P, perseverance of the saints. And as a result of that, they stop focusing on Christ. They start focusing on themselves. Now they're not walking in their spirit. The flesh is trying to justify, or they're looking to their flesh to try to produce things that only the Spirit can produce. And that's what's dangerous. And I think this is prevalent today, because there is a reaction to a lot of this seeker-sensitive movement that started probably 30 or 40 years ago with the intent to just say, it's okay, you can have your sin and be blessed by God too. Don't worry about it. Come as you are. which I'm for the come as you are thing, but you know, the intent of coming to church is to leave better than when you came in. Obviously, it's like going to the hospital. You get treatment, you apply the treatment, you're going to be better off for it. But I think as a result, if we're going to look at perseverance of the saints, then it only produces fear, because you're going to fall short. And on the eye on high cam here, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." So when I look at that verse, that instruction from Paul to Timothy, if we are constantly trying to verify our salvation by our works, that's not that's a spirit of fear, because you're always going to fall short. We can stay on the eye on high cam here and go over to Galatians 3:10, where it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And I think that "live" is talking about having eternal life. The law is not of faith, meaning the law does not produce faith. The law is supposed to produce perfect obedience, and we fall short of that because we're sinful. "The man that doeth them shall live in them." So here's my point. If the Christian is trying to be "the man that doeth them shall live in them," he's not going to be justified. Ever.
Right.
Not as far as salvation, but he's not going to be able to justify himself. He's living contrary to who he is in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we take the exact opposite and go, "Well, then I'm just going to sin it up and it doesn't matter how I live my life." No, it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to be judged according to our works, our profitability, but not for eternal life, but, you know. So I think that would probably sum up how I would answer that question. And I'm really patient with people that come out of Perseverance of the Saints, because I know it's a mind trip. It really is. I mean, that knot is tied tight.
Like I said, for me, that was the toughest letter of TULIP to drop and let go of, because even when I came into the Free Grace Camp and started realizing that I really and truly don't have to and never had to work for my salvation, there was still that thing in the back of my mind going, "Well, why do I still sin?" Because in the Lordship and Calvinist camps, they don't explain the difference between the two natures. And the more I listened to your channel and I had an understanding of the two natures and how they work against each other, it started making sense to me. It was like, okay, this explains why, as a believer, I still sin.
Yeah, know? Absolutely. It doesn't justify the sin. We're not saying, "Hey, it's okay. You know, you're going to do it. It's fine." This is the purpose of communion, to keep us sensitive.
It certainly does get rid of that doubt, understanding that.
Oh, though, yeah.
Because when you don't have an understanding, all you're doing is constantly doubting yourself. It's like, "Well, I don't have these fruits and works. I must not be persevering. I must not be a believer."
Yeah.
And it's just living in sheer terror all the time.
Absolutely. Now, I'm glad I never had to go through that, but I know a lot of people that have, yourself included. So, but I appreciate the call, Mark. We also appreciate the support, praying for you. And we're looking forward to hearing from you again in the future. Okay. Let's go to Kayla in Tampa. Kayla, you're live on Bible Line.
Hello, Pastor Jesse.
Hello. Thanks for calling today.
Thank you. I have a question, and I want to start with, in Corinthians 1:2, that Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, but he also said that it was for all believers that are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then my question is pertaining to chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, in regards to the women's head covering.
Yes.
Because I've been having this nauseous knot in my stomach over this, that I'm supposed to be having my head covered while praying. I know we don't prophesy these days, but we do pray. And I'm very convicted and conflicted on this, on if we're supposed to have our heads covered as women.
That's a good question. We're going to go to the scripture, the eye on high cam here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think it's important. Well, first of all, let me ease you here. Let me make it, you know, clear. I don't think that this is in the category of truth, but not for today, right? I think that Paul is giving an example about order in the church. And he does this through the practice that was common in that day. I don't think that women have to, you know, cover their heads in order to be accepted by God. I think this is actually talking about hair in general, because what's happening in Corinth, you got to remember a couple of things here about Corinth. Actually, let's go off the eye on high cam. We'll bring it back because there needs to be a little bit of discussion. We're talking about a port city, which means there's a lot of trade, a lot of commerce. And as a result of that, there's a lot of prostitution. It was very common. It was happening in Ephesus as well. And specifically, temple prostitutes would shave their heads. It was actually a sign that you were a pagan temple prostitute. So as a result of that, you have people coming to faith in Christ, and then they're carrying similar identifying traits with heathen behavior into the church along with heathen behavior. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Gentiles were ashamed to hear what the church was doing with that man and that sexual sin. So now we'll go back to the scripture here, and he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So there's an order here, and that order is probably being disrupted in the church. And we already know that later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Women were standing up and directly addressing or even questioning prophecies that were being given. And the instruction from Paul is, let the woman, if she has a question, to ask her husband. Why? Some people think, well, it's because God thinks women are stupid and Paul thinks women are stupid and they should just be in the kitchen. That is nowhere in context. That's that feminist line of thinking. But the reason why is because God has set an order where the man is supposed to field those questions. The man is supposed to teach his wife and his children the things of God. So when it says here in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. I think this is the purpose. He's giving an example about their common practices to teach everyone in their place. The woman should not go over the authority of the man, nor the man undermine the authority of God, because this is how God has set it. For reference here, hang in there with me, Kayla. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul addresses this a little bit further as well. He says, in like manner also, this is 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So Paul is addressing directly what was happening in Ephesus. All of this beauty, and this does not mean that gold and silver are bad, but the way it was being worn by women in Ephesus who were unconverted Christians, a part of the heathen culture, was to bring attention to their bodies for the prostitution. The Christian woman doesn't need to do that. She needs to have shamefacedness with sobriety, not just the outward appearance. Now, some take this to the extreme and say, you can't even do your hair. You can't even have makeup. That's not what the scripture says here. The scripture is addressing a mindset issue. And then it says in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Boy, people really want to attack that. Why? Because Adam was first formed, then Eve. God had set a standard. He wants that standard to be kept. And likely what is being addressed by Paul here in 1 Timothy and in 1 Corinthians is by way of comparison with the culture. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to see if I can find Tom Constable's notes on this, because he has a good note that I want to read. We're not going to spend... Actually, Kayla, I'll send that to you in an off-air, because we've got a caller that's waiting almost 15 minutes, so I want to get to them. But hopefully that answers your question.
It does, and I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Marco in Pennsylvania. Marco, welcome to Bible Line. Thanks for holding patiently there. We appreciate it.
No problem. Thanks for taking my call. My question is regarding the results of sin. And on your website, under the security and chastening section, under the beliefs, you know, I do, you know, I believe we're, you know, we're forgiven of our sins. But then it says, however, a Christian can, through sin, lose his fellowship, joy, power, testimony, and reward, and incur the Father's chastisement and or chastisement. And that's why that's the main part I don't really understand. Like, what does that mean, that statement?
Well, I'm going to pull it up here. You said you're on our statement of faith.
Yeah, it's on your website under the about section and beliefs that matter, about beliefs that matter.
Beliefs that matter. Okay. I'm on the Calvary website here, but I can answer that. So
it's the Bible line. But yeah.
Oh, the Bible line one. Okay. Yeah. Well, I know you've been waiting a while, so I don't want to take up a lot more of your time, but no, it's a good question. Oh, okay. About here, the beliefs that matter. Gotcha. I'm following along with you here. So we believe that the scripture does teach a chastening model. And in the book of 1 John, specifically 1 John chapter 1, we can go to the Eye on High cam here for this. We see that right there in verse 5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, which is to walk in agreement, it's a little bit of a play on words. This is not a definition, but it's an illustration of fellowship. Two fellows in a ship heading the same direction. This is the sense of cooperation, unity, moving together. If we say we have that fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So looking at the duality of the believer, the presence of the sinful nature and the presence of the new nature, when we say verbally we have fellowship, but we're doing something else, we're walking in our flesh, the truth is not in us. And so that's going to cause a issue with the fellowship. I have often said it causes a break in the fellowship, and I think people read into that and think what I'm saying is you get lost or that you somehow lose your position as an adopted child into the body, your ability to be found in the body of Christ. I don't mean that. It just means you're walking contrary. You're walking away from the light, your new nature, what God is intending. So don't say that you're walking with him when you're doing the opposite. He goes on to say here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's a conditional thing. Positionally, we're in Christ, but we need to have the fellowship back on the right track. I use the word restored because we're walking contrary to what God says is right. So as a result of that, God will chasten us when we disobey. And that's one of the passages that you see there in that's listed on our website about Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So contextually, what's happening is Paul is, well, I just revealed who I thought wrote Hebrews, but the word of God is saying here, he says earlier in chapter 5, of whom many things I have to say, but hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. He is chastening the believers here because they should have known more, but they do not, so they have to be retaught things. And so I think he's talking to believers here. The context hasn't changed in Hebrews 12. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And we are children of God. We know that from 1 John 1:12. As many as received him, has he given power to become the sons of God. I'm loosely quoting that. But if we're a part of God's family, then we should expect chastening. But it doesn't mean that your salvation is less than or you're kind of like hanging on by a thread. It just means you've brought yourself out of obedience into disobedience, which is now going to bring correction from God. Loving correction, but it's correction nonetheless. Does that kind of answer your question?
Would that be like in our human lives or in our eternal life?
That's a good question. So first of all, I think primarily it will affect your life now. You know, if we disobey God's warning about our temple and we abuse it, there are health consequences that can be a result of that. I think the greater loss is a loss of rewards. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on the eye on high here, we see here that it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This happens right after the rapture. And there's a judgment of the man's work, as it says here in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And I think that loss, Marco, is not a, again, not a loss of eternal life, or you're going to be disciplined in heaven forever and ever and ever. I think it affects how you're going to be able to serve in the kingdom, how you're going to be able to rule and reign with Christ. And obviously, there's rewards we could have earned, but we miss out on it. And the reason why we do is because, as James says, you ask what you ask amiss, to consume it upon your own lusts. So, and only Jesus is going to reward us. It's not me verifying with Jesus about rewards. So that's why I feel like that chastening is intentional. It is supposed to bring about correction. And then back to Hebrews chapter 12. This just came back to memory here. Let me see here. Here we go. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The person that is exercised thereby is the person who applies the lesson from the chastening and changes course. Does that answer your question a little bit?
Yes. I didn't understand like exactly what it means, but I guess it's like kind of vague. We don't know exactly what penalty we will face.
Yeah. So we don't have any other calls. So if you want to hang on, Marco, I can kind of answer that a little bit. I understand what you mean by it seems vague. And I think the reason why it seems vague is because God's going to deal with us all by the same standard, which is obedience to his word. But I think he's going to do specific things for some and maybe something for somebody else. I don't think that means he's a respecter of persons, but we're all in different circumstances of life. So a believer who just came to faith in Christ, we had a caller on the show today that says he struggles with same-sex attraction. Should that continue, obviously there'll be correction and chastening as a result of that. And I think the Lord is going to deal with him as he deals with where that man is according to the light that he's received. So take someone like me, for example, that's been saved for 20-something years. I think I was saved when I was 12, so yeah, 20-something years. I think that as a pastor, as a Bible teacher, as someone who studies the Word of God, my chastening will be different than a new believer's chastening. So it's going to vary to that extent. I don't think it's the Christian's job to find out if someone's being chastened or not, because at that point, it's like, you know, now we're fruit inspecting like we did with that one call. But I believe that it will happen. So I look for it when I'm in sin and I'm not confessing it and I'm saying, hey, God, this is righteousness. I know you call it sin, but I don't agree. I should be expecting that chastening. And it's kind of even crazy to say that because I don't want the chastening, especially if I know that it's sin. So I'm just going to make the correction. But you do it long enough and then, you know, you run into the sin unto death, which I don't think is a specific thing. I think it's a line that Christians can cross when they're just living in sin. God will take you home. I believe that firmly. And that could be a part of his chastening process. And in the sense, it's a part of his deliverance too, because then we're delivered from the very thing that causes that, which is the presence of our sin nature. Phillips and Spencer, welcome to the live show. You are live on Bible Line with Pastor Jesse Martinez. Thanks for calling in.
Hi, Pastor Martinez.
Hello. How can I help you today?
Well, today at church, our pastor, I was talking about the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And our family kind of came to the conclusion, something kind of different from what our pastor was saying. We wanted your opinion on what actually the unforgivable sin was.
Okay. Can I ask what your conclusion was with you and your
our
family?
Our conclusion was that, yeah. Our conclusion was that it was pretty much the sin of unbelief and continually rejecting the Holy Spirit guiding us back to himself for unbelievers, because once we're saved, we're always saved.
Yeah.
So it was continually rejecting God until God pretty much gives you over.
I mean, that's exactly where I line up to. I think when Jesus said that in Matthew 12, you know, he's talking to Pharisees that looked at his works, that he was doing the miracles, and they said, "You're doing this by the power of the devil." That is clearly a sign of unbelief. And if they were not to repent of that, meaning change their mind on that, then, and they died in the state of unbelief, it'd be over. But here's how I get to that conclusion. When I look at that specific sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, to blaspheme is to say something is false. And if you're saying that against the truth, it's slander, right? We see this politically. The Holy Spirit only speaks of Christ. He is the Spirit of truth in John chapter 16, going to lead us and guide us into all truth. He will only speak of Christ. So as a result of that, he is going to talk about Jesus. He's going to be a part of the gospel. He's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In 1 John, there's a statement that said in 1 John chapter 5 on the Eye on High cam, it says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testifieth of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself." That witness is the Holy Spirit. "He that believeth not God," which I think is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, "maketh him a liar." So you say to the witness, "That's a lie, Holy Spirit. You're lying. Jesus is not the Son of God. He did not make a vicarious payment for sin. I reject that." If a person dies in that state of unbelief, having never believed, separated from God forever. So yeah. I'm curious, what did your pastor say? Just out of curiosity.
Our pastor, what we thought he was kind of making the point of was that it's kind of like, it almost seemed like for a believer as well, like, if you just do any habitual sin, whether it's like whatever, and you keep doing that and you seem kind of unrepentant about it, then God's kind of going to give you up.
Yeah. Did he use the word reprobate?
Kind of thought what he was talking about. Not that I can think, but it would certainly fit that sort of context. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, I would answer your pastor. Well, he's not asking you, but if you ever have the chance to talk to him, you know, I'd quote directly from the Word of God, Philippians 3:9, "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith."
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's a shame. And shame on the believer that lives in sin, lives contrary to their new nature. That's just a horrible thing to do. It's not profitable for you. It's not profitable for your ability to win people to Christ. But if we're going to say that we have the power to override what God has justified, that's an issue. So I don't believe that, because the Word of God is against that. Once you're saved forever. Spencer, great call. Yeah. Thanks so much for calling. You sound like a young man.
Thank you.
How old are you, if I can ask?
Yeah, I'm 15, and I'm kind of calling on behalf of my family, because
that's
my
awesome.
Dad has my younger brother sleeping, and so I call on behalf of my family, yeah.
Well, hey, man, keep doing what's right. Share the gospel. Stick around here. We want to train you as much as we can, okay?
Thank you, Pastor Martinez.
Yeah, no problem.
Right.
Let's get to Bill in Independence, Missouri. Bill, welcome in.
Hi, Jesse. How are you?
I'm doing really good. I'm here. I get to talk to people like you, so I'm blessed, brother. Hope you can stay the same.
Yes, definitely.
How can I help you?
So, so on like Facebook, for example, I talk to lots of different people, different beliefs, and I see a common theme going on with people redefining works to save themselves. So, in other words, when you get to say, if you were to quote the verse in Isaiah,
all our righteousness,
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And they'll say, well, that's the righteousness. That's when you're doing it yourself without God's help. But if God is giving you the ability, you know, if you're a believer and God is giving you the ability to do the work, which he does, mm-hmm. then that is not a filthy rag. And therefore, you know, that'll save you. Of course, that's where I start telling them that they're off on that, because that's, you know, I think it's true that if you do, if the Lord asks you to do something and you do it, that's, I don't know if that's a filthy rag. I don't think that's a filthy rag, but that doesn't save you because you're already saved, you know?
Yeah.
But they're trying to make the distinction between, they're trying to redefine work, you know, works,
right.
your own works, as without the Holy Spirit's help. But with the Holy Spirit's help, that's a different story. That's what they'll say.
Man, I'm telling you, and I'm sorry. I don't mean to laugh. It's amazing to me how many times people try to just circumvent what God has clearly said. It's right. amazing to me. I think you see how it's amazing too. But
yeah,
if we're saying, you know, the person who has yet to believe and tries to work for their salvation can't be justified by their works, but the person who has believed, when they do works, it justifies them. I mean, we're not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved or unsaved, we're not kept saved by works. We're not brought into salvation by works. And then I'd go to John 15, which actually we'll go to the eye on high cam. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's pruning. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, cuts it back, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He made that statement in John 13. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So the way that I look at this is, the believer who's yielded to the Lord's going to work through him. And for that yieldedness and the fruit that comes as a result of it is going to be rewarded. But,
right,
you know, trying to say, like, to separate that, like, now that I'm in Christ, I can separate from Christ and kind of do my own thing for my own praise and glory. Whoop, yeah, we got to hit the brakes there. Scripture doesn't teach that.
Yeah, well, people would say, when it, you know, these same people would say that when it says, you know, the verse that says, not by works of righteousness we have done, they'll say, not by works of righteousness we have done. But if God gives me the ability to do it, it isn't just me. That's what they'll say. Mm. And I'll say, well, it still doesn't matter, because you're not saved by you're not saved by your works. And in fact, that the parable of the, I think it's the Pharisee and the tax collector, that's exactly what they're doing. They're thinking, so the Pharisee is thanking God for giving him the ability to holier than the guy, other guy.
Yeah, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these. Yeah, absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely. Well, that's religious piety. And that's a big no-no. You know, we're right. called to be humble. That's actually a fruit of the Spirit. So, that's a great point. And I think anytime someone kind of repeats a verse and then repeats one word strongly, they're making a weak point. And I mean, I would just advise you, Bill, to do the best that you can where you're planted, you know, and be patient with people, because we have no idea what's coming into people's heads. There's stuff everywhere. There's stuff everywhere. So.
Oh yeah, Facebook is a minefield. It's a spiritual minefield.
Yes, sir.
Crazy monsters out there. So.
Well, thank you for calling,
so
Bill.
Appreciate it.
Yes, you're welcome. Thanks for calling in.
But
Christine, I think this says California.
Yes, California.
Hey, thanks for waiting. I see you've been on hold for a little bit here, but want to welcome you into Bible Line. You're live on the air. How can I help you today?
Hi. So I had a question. Most churches out by me, I've always gone to like a non-denominational church, but majority of pastors and even I have two children that attend youth group, all the pastors say, when I gave my life to Christ, and I just see that like everywhere. And it's like, it can really, I feel like, confuse people.
Oh, yes.
Because even my kids have picked up on it. They're like, you know, I get in service, you know, after you're saved, but why do you think they, what what do they truly mean when they say that? Because I feel like they say the gospel correctly, you know, in different, things that I watch, because I always watch my kids' youth group, you know. And
good for you.
But
good
then
for
they
you.
Say those comments, and I'm like, it just irks me.
Yeah, so, Christine, here's what I would say about that. Where do I start? We can't know for sure, right? I mean, the only way we can really know is by asking, you know, and because I've had people that have said that before. And then when I ask, like, well, what do you mean by that? They're like, oh, well, you know, I mean that, you know, I put my trust in Christ and I started living my Christian life. And it's like, oh, okay, well, at least I understood they put their trust in Christ. Let me make sure they're not trusting in living their Christian life as a fact that they're saved, you know, that they're trusting in that. But I'll tell you this. Most of the time I hear a large church pastor leadership say, I gave my life to Christ. It's a phrase that is widely accepted in the Christian community. I hear it all the time too. People are like, well, I used to live all this certain way and then I gave my life to Christ and all that changed. To me, it's a sign of lordship salvation. And I would ask for clarification. Mm-hmm. I want to highlight this to all the listeners and to our audience. You going to your kids' youth group is important because we have no idea what our kids are hearing unless we're hearing it ourselves. I have a young daughter. She's 2, so she's comprehending things much less than your kids are. But going there is a good start. I would say if you have the opportunity to go with your family and just ask the pastor, the youth pastor, when you say that, can you define it? And try to be as kind as you can, because sometimes, you know, people naturally are like on the defense nowadays, so they may be kind of like triggered by that, by just asking that. But just ask, like, I'm just looking for clarification. What does it mean when you say, I gave my life to Christ? Is that when you got saved? What did you do to get saved? And then if you get an unclear answer, you have an opportunity to answer that with truth. And then you have to make a decision. You know, do I want my kids to be planted here where there's false teaching? But to answer your question, it probably means lordship salvation, or it could just be a phrase that they picked up or read in a book. But it's still, either way, worth investigating.
Okay, I appreciate that. Yeah, I just, I see it a lot, and I hear it a lot. So I'm like, I never, you know, it just kind of makes me worried. But I appreciate the clarification.
Yeah, no problem. Can I ask how you found us?
On YouTube, actually.
Really? You just scroll on YouTube tonight?
You guys have been great. No, I've been following you for a long time.
Oh,
and
okay,
then,
cool.
Yankee, actually. I found Yankee on YouTube, and then I started watching you guys because it was, you know, it's been kind of hard to find, you know, churches that aren't lordship. A lot of churches, actually a few pastors that you've covered on your YouTube channel, I used to go to. Never really picked up on a lot of things. Greg Laurie is one of the churches I'm in Southern California that I've always gone to.
Yeah.
And I really, and Jack Hibbs, and I'm like, man, I'm really just struggling to find a good church. And I have a 15-year-old and 11-year-old, and they love to go to youth group. And so I'm just, you know, making sure they're actually picking up on a lot of things, which is great.
I want to share with you how you can know that you have eternal life. It's so important to understand what God has done for us, specifically that he sent his son to die on the cross, specifically to pay our sins. If we can go to the Ion High cam here, we'll go to Romans chapter 3, specifically down here in verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We're sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. As a result of this, we need a payment for our sins. We can't do it by good works. And the justification that we can experience, is free. Free by his grace through redemption that is in a person, Christ Jesus. And it's important to understand that Jesus did not have a last name named Christ. What he is talking about here is he is the Messiah, the anointed one, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What does this mean? You can be justified by the justifier through Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I don't have something here to represent sin, but for the sake of illustration, I would say, yeah, can you hand me your phone there, Mr. Twint? Thank you. Appreciate it. So I'm going to let this hand represent you and me. I'll let this phone represent sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us, hates our sin because it separates us from him. To get to heaven, we have to be sinless. We all fall short of that. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in the literal fire burning hell. But God loves us, and he's provided a payment for this sin. That payment is not good works. It's not turning from something, starting something, promising something. Someone has to shed their blood. They have to be sinless. I can't die for you, nor you for me. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man. What Jesus did is he died on the cross, paid for our sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And he says to anyone who simply believes on him, they're given everlasting life. They'll never perish, but they have everlasting life. That's how you can be saved. And that is the most important message, what we're trying to communicate tonight. My name is Jesse Martinez. I've been your host. It's been a great hour here on Bible Line. Questions at BibleLineMinistries.org. Check us out right here next week. I know it's the Super Bowl, and I know it's the Chiefs and the Eagles, but you can be here. We're looking forward to seeing you next week. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you, and God bless. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.